Hebrews 4.
Good morning, and it's nice to be back. I want to back up just a couple verses before Hebrews 4. At the end of Hebrews 3, it picks up, "And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief." And then we pick up with a Sabbath rest for the people of God. "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now, we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, 'So I declared on earth in my anger, they shall never enter my rest.' And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, 'And on the seventh day God rested from all his work.' And again in the passage above he says, 'They shall never enter my rest.' It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience."
In the summer of 1960, I was 15 years old. Now you can figure it out. Our Babe Ruth League baseball team won the championship. And they were passing out the trophies about as far as from here across Edinburgh Road from my house. And they passed them out on a Sunday. And at 15, my mother said, "You're not allowed to go get your trophy, because it was Sunday." Jesus said, "Come unto me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. I will give you rest." Jesus knows what we really need and not necessarily what we think we need. Amen. Amen. Life can be tough and we get weary. We get burdened with all kinds of stuff in our lives. Rest is God's prescription, which can only be found on his terms. The key part of that phrase is "on his terms." In Matthew chapter 11, which we did not read, verse 29, Jesus said he would give us rest for our souls. Very powerful phrase. Rest for our souls. There is hope. So whatever's burdening you this morning, whatever burdens you are carrying and struggling with, there is hope. There's rest. Jesus offers rest for both life and eternity. And the key is that we must come to him on his terms, not our terms. His terms, not our terms. And I have to repeat that because that's where we mess up. We want to come to God on our terms. let's suppose, hypothetically, that you have been given an all-expense-paid cruise to the tropical islands. Okay? Well, maybe not the best time of the year to go, but the hurricanes are all past and everything's clean. Everything has been paid for. All you have to do is show up at the dock and get on the ship. Now your life has been filled with burdens and you're struggling with your job and fellow employees and people. You're struggling with your neighbors. And this cruise is designed to give you rest. All expenses are paid. You have the time. You can go. Will you take it? Hebrews 4 is about God's rest that is available for us today. Will we enter his rest? That is not a very light question. That is a very deep, powerful, important question. Will we enter his rest? Now, here's my purpose today. I want to address three life-changing facts about God's rest that is found through Jesus Christ. These facts, life-changing facts, are one, the knowledge or understanding about what his rest really is all about. Second, the entrance requirements for getting into that rest and experiencing it. And then third, the warning that some people will never enter his rest. Three life-changing facts about entering God's rest from Hebrews 4. Here's fact number one. The knowledge or understanding about what God's rest really is. Verse 1 says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, the promise of his rest still stands. May not sound very significant or very practical to you, but very important. God has provided a rest or personal experience of enjoying his favor, his blessing, and his presence. God has provided a rest or personal experience of enjoying his favor, his blessing, and his presence. But it's right there that there's so much confusion about his rest. What is it really? God's rest, which is available for today and for everyone, is today. Let me just pause a moment. You wrestle with that for a moment. It's today. And that's an answer straight from his word. His Sabbath rest is not one day. It is not the seventh day. It is not Saturday. It is not Sunday. Or any other unbiblical idea that has been changed from one day to another day. It has been changed from Saturday to Sunday. Absolutely not. A number of years ago, a woman gave me a book to read. And it was by a very public, well-known TV guy, Christian TV guy. And she wanted me to read it. So, to not offend her in any way, I said I would read it. And it was a book about the Ten Commandments. And I got to the one chapter about the Sabbath, and I was very interested to see what he was going to say. And he shared basically his theology by telling a story. And the story involved a Super Bowl Sunday where he and his wife were out traveling and they were driving in their automobile and they wanted to stop for lunch, and it was on a Sunday. And they stopped at this nice restaurant. They stopped at a diner somewhere in the South, and they went in and there were hardly any people there. And he began to wonder. Then it occurred to him, as he writes in his book, it occurred to him that it was Sunday and it was Super Bowl Sunday. And all these terrible heathen people were watching the Super Bowl on Sunday. Well, boy, did I get upset reading that. So I write him a letter. I have a copy of it. I was so upset. I typed out this nice letter. I did not put it on ERC letterhead, by the way. I didn't want anybody to come and firebomb the church or something, you know. So I write him his letter and I tell him how hypocritical he was. And he's slamming people for going to the Super Bowl on Sunday and the restaurant was half empty. And I said, but there you are eating your meal, making those girls work and serve you. Do you think I heard back from him? Nope. Nope. Do you think he'd ever get a penny from me? Nope. If we really want to understand God's rest, we must eliminate any idea that it is one day of the week. It is not Saturday. It is not Sunday. I trust that is clear. God's rest is, and I quote Scripture, today. Read it. You heard Ed read it. Verse 7, therefore God again set a certain day. Did you catch that? God set a certain day, calling it today. That's awesome. He didn't say, I set again a certain day, and today I called it Tuesday. Now I think I'll call it Wednesday. He said, no, I call it today. God's rest is available every day. Today, right now, his rest is available for you. And tomorrow it will be today. Do you see that? Every day becomes today. God's rest is not about a special day, but about a special person of rest, which is Jesus. Amen. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 is where Jesus promised, I will give you rest. I will give you rest, he says. Matthew 12:8 is very clear. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. See, the law is about one day. God's grace is through faith. God's grace and faith is all about today. Very powerful words, which comes to the light of Jesus healing on the Sabbath and picking grain on the Sabbath. And by the way, anytime Scripture refers to Sabbath, it has no reference to Sunday at all, period. It's all about sundown, Friday to sundown, Saturday. The Pharisaical legalists in Jesus' day were very critical of him in keeping the law. And his response to them was, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I determine what is Sabbath rest keeping is all about. It is not one special day or a 24-hour period. And the only way that we can really understand God's rest is not to confuse it with any Pharisaical legalism. It's only to be seen and understood through Jesus Christ, the Lord of God's Sabbath, and the giver of God's rest. Let's pause. It's a very important pause right here. Because I know what some of you are thinking. Oh, boy. But don't you think we ought to have one day of rest where we just cease from our labors? Nice idea, but I want you to tell me where that's found in Scripture. You won't find it anywhere. This passage is all about God's rest. It's not about a day. So instead of going to work today, I think I'm going fishing. Or I'm going to ride my bike. You know, I'm going to just sit around the house and watch the grass grow. Nice idea, but not biblical. Or, well, you know, the Sabbath was Saturday, but Constantine the Emperor in 325 AD, he became a Christian and he wanted to make the whole empire Christian, so he changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. By the way, the book that I mentioned before, that was his theological answer, by the way. Constantine changed it. Now, Constantine, I hope you made it to heaven. I hope. But there is nowhere in Scripture, none, zero, that it was changed from Saturday to Sunday. Anybody ever find it? Please come and see me. You don't even have to take me to lunch. Just come and talk to me. It's not there. One more important point that we have to make here. Well, we need to keep the Old Testament law. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You ready? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, if you're going to be true, it's Saturday. That's not Sunday. Now, I'm going to allow you to talk out loud right now, okay? Would you please tell me how we would keep Saturday holy? Give me some ideas. Anybody want to venture? How would we keep Saturday holy? I'll be honest, I can't think of any. I can't think of one. Now, my dear mother, who I mentioned a few moments ago about I wasn't allowed to go get my baseball trophy because Saturday, the Sabbath, now had become Sunday, the Sabbath, and that's what she grew up, well, not what grew up with, that was the church that she was part of, and it wasn't a Seventh-day Adventist, by the way, if you're thinking that. It was not that. But they taught that you don't work on the Sabbath, Sunday. Now, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor, and the seventh are not to work. That means that all doctors and all surgeons must cease from working, right? No, don't give me some, but they're doing good deeds and they got to help people. No. If you're going to take the word literally and keep the Old Testament law on Saturday, all hospitals would shut down. All the Dunkin' Donuts would shut down. Oh, my. All the Wawas, and there'd be no gas stations, and, you know, no restaurants, and no baseball games, and nothing. You could do nothing. You're going to sit at home, and you're going to twiddle your thumbs, and you're going to watch the grass grow. It's a very important hermeneutical point. I'm telling you, the moment you begin to say that on Saturday, the Sabbath, you are not allowed to do whatever you listed, you just violated Scripture and you become a Pharisee because you can't find it in the Bible anywhere. When my mother said that I could not go pick up my trophy, there was nothing in Scripture that says I wasn't allowed to go and pick up my trophy. Now, I was obedient because I was a really good son. Chuckle. So whatever you want to put in that gap of not working, not going to a restaurant, not going to the Super Bowl like the guy that wrote the book, you've just added something to Scripture. I hope you see that. It's a very important principle for interpreting Scripture and applying it to our everyday life and developing our doctrine and our theology and our belief system. Leave out Jesus and we completely miss God's promise of his rest, of understanding it or even entering it. So here's the second point. The second life-changing fact. The actual entrance requirements for experiencing God's rest. See, if God's rest is not about how we live on a special day of the week, be it Saturday or Sunday or Monday or Wednesday, and it's about the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, what we do on Saturday or Sunday has no bearing about experiencing his rest. And I know by me even saying that statement, it is very hard for some that are steeped in legalism to really grasp that. Because it all comes down to, what do we do today? There are so many examples of that formal legalism, and I mentioned a couple. Many man-made, usually Pharisaical laws, and some of you have heard me say that in my files, in my office, I have an 8.5 sheet of paper, a single space, of over my 25 years here, plus years before, of people telling me that there's certain Pharisaical things that you cannot do, including certain things that you can't do on the Sabbath, be it the Saturday or their interpretation of a Sunday. God's word, Hebrews chapter 4, settles the issue very clearly and very firmly. Listen to these words. Verse 9. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. I know. People are going, but I got to stop working on the Sabbath. No, that's not what it says. Listen to what it says. Verse 3. Now we who have believed enter that rest. Did you hear that? Now we who have believed enter that rest. Verse 2, for we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they who heard it did not combine it with Pharisaical legalism. No, it doesn't say that. It says they did not combine it with faith. They did not combine it with faith. They did not combine it with faith. They heard the message, but did not combine it with faith. And verse 11 clarifies, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. The context there is the children of God. They're getting ready to enter the promised land. They've been set free from Egypt. And Moses is leading them. And Moses, the promise of God is there. Go into the promised land. Enter into it. Just go in. The land is yours. Enter it by faith. And the people disbelieved, except for Joshua and Caleb. They disbelieved and they wandered for 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness. And they did not enter it because they lacked faith to obey and trust God's word. And that entire generation died. They never entered the rest. God's rest is found only in the person of Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath. We enter his rest as we hear the gospel good news message. We respond willfully by faith in who he is and what he has done for us and what he offers. And see, he's offering it. He's saying, here is my promised land. You can experience my rest if you will obey my words and enter into my rest by faith. God's rest is only found through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath, as we hear the message of the gospel and willfully respond and enter in that rest by faith. We must enter God's rest by an act of our wills to trust Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath. We must cease from our own works. Pause. We must cease from our own works, which includes doing everything we think we need to do in order to please God. That's works. I must cease from my works, just as God ceased from his work when he brought about creation. I must cease from my works if I want to enter his rest by my willful decision to enter that rest by faith. And my works include everything that I develop and create to come to God on my terms and not on his terms. And you could add all kinds of things to that list of works. Everything from being, I'm not such a bad person. I go to church. I read my Bible. I pray it sometimes. I don't beat my spouse, or I don't do this. I don't do all kind of bad stuff. I don't steal from people. I'm a good citizen. I take communion. I try to help my neighbor. None of that will get you into the rest. None. His way is when we have the knowledge of the gospel and the faith to believe and an act of our will to enter and receive Jesus, the offer that he presents to us by faith. Have you entered God's rest today? Third life-changing fact, and fasten your seatbelts. This is not a popular subject. Fact number three, the warning that some people will never enter God's rest. It's tough to say. The word never is a very strong word, and it means never. Some people will never enter his rest, including experiencing his rest and the assurance that they have that rest right now, and they will not experience it in eternity. Do you believe God's word when it says that here? I take it quite literal. There's some will never enter the rest. And I mentioned the children of Israel a few moments ago, the ones that said, no, look what's there. And God is saying, I want you to enter into the promised land. Come into Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, and I've prepared it all for you. Just enter. Be obedient to my word and by faith, enter in. Only Joshua and Caleb said yes, and the rest of them said no, and that generation died. They never entered the rest. Get that in your mind. They never entered the rest. That promise of never is an example from the children of Israel. Verse 3, they shall never enter my rest. Verse 11, here's Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, it was possibly Apollos, saying, make every effort to enter so that no one will fall by following their example. The key to missing the promise of God's rest is the act of disobedience. Not disobedience to a day, trying to keep the Old Testament law, be it Saturday or Sunday. That's not what missing the promise of God is all about. It's not, I'm not quite up to par on how often I pray or how often I go to church or, you know, whatever works that you come up with. You know, I lied today and I cheated and I lusted and I hated this and, you know, that's not missing the promise of God. Missing the promise of God is being disobedient to the message of Jesus Christ, an act of the will saying, Jesus, you're my Savior and Lord, and I trust you, and I enter your rest by faith. I enter your rest by faith. See, the moment we slip into Pharisaical legalism, or we slip into legalism that eternal life and the rest of God is because of works, we have disqualified ourselves to enter the rest. Have you made the willful decision to enter God's rest on your terms? If you have, you have disqualified yourself and you will never enter it. Now, on a positive note, Saturday, Connie and I are going to drive to Baltimore, Maryland. And we're going to get on a cruise ship. And we're going to take a cruise to Bermuda if it's still there. I think it will be. Now, if you've ever been on a cruise or even flying on an airplane, you know, if you've been on a cruise, you walk in, you got your papers, you got your passport, and if you don't have your passport and you don't meet their terms, you ain't going nowhere. I'm using a double negative. You ain't going nowhere. I don't know if that's a double negative or not. You got to meet their terms. You got to meet their terms. 52 years we were married yesterday. I went to Fame for breakfast yesterday morning. I like to go to Fame. They're noisy, but they're quick. The prices are fair. And I'm sitting at the counter, and one of the waitresses who knows me, I said to her, you know, today is my big number. I'm 50. It's 52 today. She goes, 52? She says, you're 52 years of age. You look good. Seriously. And I said, no, not my age. She said, I'm only 51. And I said, 52 years of marriage. She says, wow, you look good. I like that part. But we're going to go and we're going to get on a cruise ship Saturday. And if we forget our passports, we're not getting on. It's that simple. We'll drive to Bermuda We'll drive to Baltimore for nothing. But I'll have all the paperwork. And I'll have our passports. And I'll have some money, et cetera, et cetera. God's rest is for eternity. To rest with Him in heaven. But it's also about experiencing His assurance of that promise right now, today. Because today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. And we can have that assurance right now. It's not, I hope, I think, maybe, I'm not sure. See, if you're trying to play the Pharisaical game and you're trying to play in the works game, and you have not come on God's terms, it's because of His grace through faith in who Jesus Christ is and what He's done. You won't have any assurance. Because you're going to go and you're going to lay your head down on your pillow and you go, I'm not sure, I don't know. I'm trying to do the best I can, you know. I keep the Sabbath holy, whatever that means. And there's just no assurance. But you can have it. You can have it. That's this fantastic passage in Hebrews 4. Jesus, our Sabbath rest. God's rest is today, and it's all about Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. And He will do that. He will give us rest, and only He can. I encourage you, I implore you, do not miss God's promise of rest today and for eternity. The knowledge of it is today. The entrance requirements is by faith and an act of our will to trust Him. And the warning, today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Have you entered His rest? Let's stand for prayer. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. This unbelievable rest for our souls. The assurance of life with you. Bless us now as we leave this building to know your presence. In the name of Jesus, we ask all of this. Amen.